In our last study of Proverbs, chapter 27, verses 5 and 6, we are instructed that it is our Christian duty to rebuke a brother or sister in the Lord in a most sincere and earnest manner. And it is also the responsibility of Christian to receive open rebuke from others for our own benefits. This evening, we have the wisdom of a wise old man whom we can safely call a prophet, since the opening verse tells us that his words are prophecy, which means that these are divinely inspired teachings for our learning. Proverbs chapter 30 does not give us just one main theme, but several themes, I would say, from which we can draw various lessons. And according to many Bible scholars, chapter 30 and 31 of Proverbs are considered to be appendixes to Solomon's Proverbs. And during our short time of in this worship, we will not be able to cover every detail of this chapter. I just want to give us a basic outline of this chapter 30. The pen man bears the name of Ego, son of Jacob. He's not Agur, he's not Cow. He's, I think in the Hebrew is Ego, who spoke those words to two people by these names, Ittea and Yuka, whom we also have no information about where they are from and which tribal family they are from. So we have in this chapter the following outline. Of course, you are free to divide it according to as you do your own study. But basically, I have outlined this to be, firstly, you have this wise old man confession of faith from verses 1 to 6. And then secondly, we are given his prayer in from verses 7 to 9. Thirdly, he gives us a warning against wrongful accusation in verse 10. Then he gives us six of his observations. The first one is four wicked generation, as I subtitled it to be, verses 11 to 14. Then we are given four things that never satisfy. And then we are also given in verse 17 a warning against undutiful children, children who curse their parents. And after that is followed by four things beyond our comprehension, verses 18 to 20. Four things unbearable, verses 21 to 23. Four things though small, but very wise, verses 24 to 28. Four things that go well and favorable, verses 29 to 31. And then, of course, finally, I call that the wrath to be prevented from verses 32 to 33. From this outline, we can see that the opening verses from verses 1 to 9, I call it the introduction, and then followed by nine different subject matters, which can only be consider briefly in this short time that we have. The introduction is foundational to understanding all the rest that is in chapter 30, the nine different subject matters that follows. And I suggest that the penman himself had realized that the principal element in understanding the subject matters is humility. Humility. That is the essence, that is the foundational principle of gaining or knowing wisdom. First of all, he considered himself a brutish man before he speaks and have not the understanding of man. The word brutish in the Hebrew means stupidity or foolishness. He acknowledges that all wisdom is derived from God. This low estimation of himself is not out of mere modesty, but a genuine and deep understanding of what one can know of God, as God has chosen to reveal it to us, and what God has sealed as secret things which are beyond our knowing. So he says in verse 18, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four, which I know not. How different it is for us, isn't it? Oftentimes we do not carry ourselves in such low estimation of acknowledgement that God is the source of all wisdom. And when we are consulted by others, we feel so proud that we know so much. And that is why people are coming to us for counsel. And it is particularly a danger for those of us in the ministry. When the people of God comes to us for spiritual guidance, we feel that we know all. Actually, this should be our attitude and the attitude of all of God's people. That God is the source of all our wisdom. And there are so many other things in life which we know not and can never know unless God removed the seal to reveal it to us and help us in our understanding. What this understanding of God's power, of God's wisdom, of God's majesty, of God's glory, this wise old man sums up for us with four questions. The understanding of this comes in verse 4. Who had ascended up into heaven or descended? Who had gathered the winds in his feast? Who had bound the waters in a garment? Who had established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? If thou canst tell. Verse 4 gives us the reason why this old wise man considered himself a brutish man, and have not understanding of a man, neither learn wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. These questions here are not an acknowledgement that he has no knowledge at all or no understanding per se, but rather in comparison to the wisdom of God, his is only limited and fall short. This, I suggest, should be our attitude when we come before God, before his throne of grace. We must come in humility and we must come in great reverence to a thrice holy God, to acknowledge that we are but brutish. We know nothing. What we know is only scratching from the surface. The first three questions have already, in verse 4, the first three questions have already left us dumbfounded and silenced. But the Holy Spirit, through this wise old man, decided to push our ignorance further, even further by the last question. What is his name? And what is his son's name? If thou canst tell me. Can any one of us explain the profundity of the Godhead? The God, Son, the God the Son, who is co-existent and co-equal with the Father. At this point, we must all conclude with this old wise man that these things are too wonderful for me, yea, which I know not. Then, in verses 5 to 6, he goes on to tell us that such wisdom is not abstract speculation, but from the pure word of God as he reveals himself to us. Those secret things belong to the Lord our God, yet the things that are revealed are for our holy instruction and direction. All that we see in the word of God is pure, which means it is proven, it is tested to be very true. Everything in the Word of God is intended to influence and to move our hearts to action. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. For what purpose? That we may do all the words of this law. Following this, If the word of God is pure, tested, proven to be true, then we are to take care that no word of God is slighted or treated lightly or carelessly, but rather with sobriety. And the seriousness of God, of the word of God, is further emphasized in verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Therefore we must be thankful to God for his most holy word, for our instruction. And we can be assured that the word of God is sufficient, powerful, and true, and there is no need of any addition, any amendment, or any revision. We can confidently rely on the word of God. Now we come to the second portion here, where we have his prayer, verses 7 to 9. We see further that this wise old man was endowed with such wisdom from above that moved him to what? That he is so amazed and so caught up with all this wisdom of God that he seek not for his temporal, physical needs first, but spiritual blessing takes center page or center stage in his heart. His prayer, though short but comprehensive, his prayer reflects his understanding of what is most beneficial to him and what would cause him to dishonor God. Look at his prayer in verse 7. Yes, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. How do we pray? What do we seek for in our prayer? Is it more of the glory of God and his honor, or more for our own interests? I must caution us here that these verses does not teach us, or do not teach us, therefore, to pray for our physical need, but rather that we ought to seek for grace to glorify God, whether in wealth or in poverty. We are to leave it to God to decide whether he would raise us up to higher position or to place us in a lowly estate. It is God's prerogative to do either to whomsoever he will. Thirdly, we come, warning against wrongful accusation, verse 10. After his prayer, we are then given a warning. Warning against wrongful accusation. This teaching is both for master and servant, and the governing principle for both is love. The master must not in any way ill-treat or harm the servant or slander the servant, even if he has done wrong. The servant, likewise, must be fairly and evenly treated with kindness and given due protection. The servant, on the other hand, is not to take advantage of the master's kindness and protection, but to render his dues to the master accordingly. The main crux of this teaching is that do not give occasion or do not give anyone occasion to falsely accuse you, lest he proves that you are the guilty party and not him when he appeal before God for vindication. And now, after giving us having looked at the introduction and the prayer, we come to this sixth observation, I would say, from the wise man for our learning. This sixth observation, firstly, the first one that we are given here from verses 11 to 14 is four wicked generation. And in this four wicked generation, we see four categories of evildoers. The first is those that despise their parents, who curse their parents and bless them not. Verse 11. This is graphically given to us to depict, alright, for us, in verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it up, and the young eagles shall eat it. And then the second evil doer are those who are blind to their own faults, who are clean to their own eyes, but not washed of their own filth, who justify themselves before others, but God will be their judge. And then thirdly, the third evildoer here are those who are arrogant. Verse 13. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. So here we have those who are arrogant, and this arrogance is clearly condemned elsewhere in Proverbs 6:17 and Proverbs 21:4. And then finally, under this heading of four wicked generation, you have those who consume the poor. Verse 14. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaws teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. All those who practice this four evil are considered to be evildoers. They are wicked, and the word of God is against those who do such evil. Secondly, we have the second observation here is verses 15 to 16. Four things that never satisfy. And this is very interesting how this wise old man uses all this to illustrate to us the sin of covetousness and greed. He said covetousness and greed is like the leech who has two daughters. Verse 15. Crying, give, give. There are three things that never satisfy. Yea, four things say no, it is enough. And then he uses the grave to illustrate also covetousness and greed. It is like a grave that can never be filled up. Verse 16. And then he also uses the barren womb, the woman who desperately wants to conceive and give birth. Strange. I can't quite understand why. I mean, some of you ladies will testify, or not ladies, but those who are married and children, you will testify that it's no fun to conceive and give birth to children. But here you have a woman who desperately wants to conceive and give birth. I suppose there are people who are like that. There are, you know, married women who love children so much. And so the wise man here is using this to give us an illustration of the sin of covetousness and greed. And one example that comes to my mind is Genesis 31. You have who? You have Rachel said to Jacob, what? Give me children or else I die. So I suppose that supports this, that there are indeed women who are married who desire to have many children or have children. And then also the other fourth illustration that this wise man gave was using of the earth. Verse 16. The earth that is not filled with water. And so it gives us the illustration that the earth soaking in all the rain. And wanting more, isn't it? And so this gives us a very illustration of those who are never satisfied. They are greedy, they are covetous, and they are also like fire that consume as long as combustible material is available. And the final example of things never satisfied is what we have seen here. And then we move on right now very quickly to the third observation. Four things beyond our comprehension. verses 18 to 20. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the sea, the way of a man with a virgin, the way of an adulterous woman. All these five illustrations, I sum up simply this. It points to us the sin of adultery that claims so many people who thinks that by committing that sin, they will not leave any traces. Just like the serpent on the rock. When the snake moves on the sand, you can see it leaves mark, isn't it? But when the snake moves on the rock, it doesn't leave any mark. And so this illustrates that these people who commit the sin of adultery think that they can hide this sin. Think that this sin is of no danger at all. That they can secretly commit all this without God knowing, without others knowing. But eventually they themselves, those who commit this sin, will be taken and they themselves will suffer loss. And then we have the fourth observation, verses 21 to 23. A servant when he reigns, and a fool when he's filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. These four observations illustrate to us the social chaos, examples of very unwise behavior that we ought to avoid. A servant, when he reigns, it is normally not fitting, as you see in verses 21 to 22. You can compare this with Proverbs 19, verse 10. I read to you Proverbs 19, verse 10. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. And like there are many, of course, examples in the Old Testament that gives us illustration of servants who, and one of the examples that come to my mind is Jeroboam, when he took over from, of course, that is God's will that he took over from Solomon, isn't it? The servant that took over the kingdom from Solomon. And so this illustrates to us in this fourth observation of social chaos. And then we have also, following that, the fifth observation, four things, though small, but very wise. Verses 24 to 28. The ends. Some call it the verse 26. Some call it the rock badger. And then you have the locust and the lizard or the spider. These four insects, though small, but yet they are very wise. Verse 24. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The cronies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in the king's palace. This observation here gives us much wisdom. We ought to learn from these small little creatures, but yet they are very wise in what they are doing. They know how to conduct themselves in various circumstances. I want to finally come to the last observation. Four things that go well and favorable, verses 29 to 31. And here the wise man gives us illustration through a lion. mighty among the beasts, and you can see the majesty and the way the lion carried itself. And then you have a greyhound. The Hebrew, we are not very certain about it, what exactly it is, whether it is a rooster, but it is a very stately creature. And then you have a male goat, a picture of noble bearing as it strides at the head of the flock, which marches in the head of the flock in grave and stately manner. And then you have a king with his troops. All this illustrates to us that, it illustrates to us that the great courage and resolution that we have and be ready to fight for them, either with beasts or men that oppose him. This I have taken from Matthew Poole from his commentary. I want to sum up this. I must admit that I have great difficulty in my meditation to understand all this at a short time. But basically, I want to conclude that these are riddles or observations that we have considered are not very easy to understand, especially for us in our time. All right, the Hebrew words for wisdom is dark saying and hard questions. And so there are many scholars who are quite varies in their interpretation and application of these readers. But for the most part, we can say that it is for our this illustration or observation offers us a glimpse of human behavior on moral truth as well as for spiritual truth for our learning and admonition. And so I hope that this very brief consideration of this passage will give us a better appreciation of the beauty of God's words and how God uses all this illustration to teach us many lessons in life, not only for our practical use, but also for our spiritual understanding. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for Your word once again. O Lord, we confess that these are things that are very much far beyond our comprehension. We pray for Your Spirit to continue to instruct us and illumine us and grant us understanding as we spend time in meditation and in the study of Your word. We ask, Heavenly Father, for Your help. We confess before Thee of our sins that we have not studied enough of Your word, and indeed we have not taken seriously Your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray for Thy forgiveness, and we ask for Thy cleansing blood to wash us. And so help us, we pray, that we may continue to seek after godly wisdom. In Jesus' name, Amen.